There's an old saying that says, if you tell a lie long enough, almost everyone will believe it. Well, there ought to be some things that we shouldn't have to say over and over and over again that are the truth in order for us to believe it. And one of those things that you and I ought to believe firmly is this: the Christian life is a good life. And there are many things that make that life so, aren't there? One, it blesses the Christian. The Christian life also blesses others through the Christian. The Christian life is a good life because you and I have been freed from Satan and we've been freed from sin. We've also had our conscience cleared. We are no longer have to feel the guilt of our transgressions as we stand before God. The Christian life makes an individual a good person. The Christian life gives the Christian purpose. There's a reason for you and me to arise every day in this life, and the Christian life provides us with wonderful hope in the here and now. My friends, the Christian life is a good life. But the Christian life can be a hard life. And even our Lord and Savior confirmed that. On one occasion, He says this, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." Matthew 7, verse 13. Notice that little word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. You look up the definition of the word straight and strong and in Thayer's lexicon, and they simply define the word as this, narrow. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. Vine, however, gives more commentary on the word. And he says that it comes from a root word that literally means to groan. In other words, Jesus says, you enter in through the gate that requires struggle and difficulty and even groaning at times. This morning we want to look at the subject, what makes the Christian life hard? We need to know that, don't we? Individuals need to know that everything isn't going to be just wonderful all the time. There's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some hardships. There's going to be some difficulties as you strive to live the Christian life. And we're going to look at seven of those in this lesson. Number one, the Christian life is hard because it must be first. Every association that exists on earth have some things that are associated with that organization. When I was a boy, I joined the Boy Scouts. And there are some things that are associated with the Boy Scouts, aren't there? Every Thursday was troop meeting night, 7 o'clock. And that lasted till about 9 o'clock. There were camping trips that we went on. There was summer camp. And every year, we had some kind of something that we sold goods, usually candy, to raise money for the troop. You join the Boy Scouts, these are the things that you're going to be doing as a Boy Scout. Well, guess what? The same is true of the church. The church has certain things that are associated with it that individuals who are members of that church are supposed to be involved in. Worship, Bible classes, the works of the church, gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools, fellowship meals. On and on the list goes. If I'm going to be a member of the church, then I'm supposed to be involved in those things because it's part of the organization, isn't it? Now, there's a difference, however, between worldly organizations and the church. When it comes to a worldly organization, some of the things that are required by that organization may not be first in my life. I may not go to every troop meeting every Thursday. There may be a summer or two when I just could not make summer camp for one reason or another. There were many of the guys in our troop who, when it came to selling candy and stuff, sell to mom and dad, maybe a neighbor, bring home about $5. That's it. That's all they're going to do. Folks, that is not the case when it comes to the church. You and I are citizens of the Lord's kingdom, and that kingdom and all the things that are associated therewith ought to take top priority in my life. Doesn't the Bible teach that? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord says in Exodus 20, verse 3. Nothing comes before me, God says. Nothing is higher, nothing takes top priority other than me as your God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek it first. Now we hear these passages all the time, don't we? I want to approach it from a different angle for just a moment. My friends, in the act of baptism, you and I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't we? Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, listen to Him, have put on Christ. I died, I was crucified, and Jesus now is supposed to what? Live in me. If you're a Christian, Jesus is supposed to be living in you. Isn't that what Paul said? For to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1 verse 21. In that same book, chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now listen to Him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Got a question for you. Was doing the Lord's will and being about the Father's business Jesus' top priority? I see a bunch of folks shaking their head. The answer is simple, isn't it? Yes! At the age of 12, He made the statement, did He not? Wished ye not that I should be about my Father's business? Throughout His ministry, He made this statement, for my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. I want you to think about something. Christ is living in me. If the kingdom and if the Lord's will was the primary concern of the Christ, and if He right now is living in me, should not those things be my top priority? If they're not, we may wonder whether Christ is truly living within us. Now I realize that what I've just taught is not easy, is it? Why is the Christian life hard? It's not easy putting our Christianity and all things spiritual first, because there are so many other things that are calling to us in the world. And there's a lot of times that we make a lot of rationalizations in our minds, don't we? As long as I put God first, most of the time, then what? I don't have to really put Him first all the time. Well, I mean, I put Him first 90% of the time. Goodness gracious, how much does He want? Well, He gets the majority of my time. Folks, the majority can be 51%, can it? That means 49%, You see, we rationalize these things in our mind. I do a lot, and God ought to be proud that I do as much as I do. My friends, He wants to be what? First. Point number two. What makes the Christian life hard? What makes the Christian life hard is the fact that you and I are engaged in a battle. And the battle goes something like this: me versus God. That's a toughie, isn't it? Me versus God. My desires, my opinions, my plans, my best interests, my feelings, my time, my future. I know what's best for me. And God doesn't. You see, we battle this battle constantly, don't we? But what does the Bible say? As a child of God, as we said before, I have died and Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. The Bible teaches that when I became a child of God, I was bought with a price. I'm no longer mine. I belong to someone else. I belong to God. He bought me with the blood of Jesus. I am His. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, nobody forced us to become a Christian. Nobody held a gun to your head and said, hey, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. We did that voluntarily, didn't we? I walked that aisle. I remember the night I did it. I got up. I walked down the aisle. I was the one who said, I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I chose to become a servant of the Almighty. My friends, if those three things are true, then the Lord and His kingdom and His commands and His righteousness ought to take precedent over my will all the time. All the time. It's not easy, is it? That battle was pictured best in the Garden of Gethsemane, was it not? Jesus enters into that garden knowing what's about to happen to Him. He falls prostrate on that ground and He prays unto His Father, and His first statement is this: Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's His will. That's Jesus' will. As a human being, this is not going to be easy. And if there's a way, let this cup pass from me. But He never stopped there, did He? He always committed His will to the will of the Father. He entered into that garden, and when He was withdrawn from them, about a stone's cast, the Bible says, He kneeled down and prayed. And this is what He said: Father, if it be possible, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Not my will be done, thy will be done. There's the battle, isn't it? And even our Lord and Savior fought the battle. But he won it, didn't he? Note this last point. God's will is not always the easiest thing for my life. It's not. There's a lot of things that may be a lot simpler to do, a lot more enjoyable to do, but you want to know something? God's will is the most important, it is the most necessary, and it is the most beneficial to my life. That's why He wants us to do it. Point number three, Satan's temptations. They can be hard, can't they? Folks, in the mind of Satan, the battle is on against the Christian. Did you know that? The battle is on. You're his enemy. He is the archenemy of the Son of God, and you are a child of the Son of God, and he wants everything he can do to destroy you. He is an adversary, and he actively seeks his prey, does he not? And the way he does that is through temptation. He watches you. He watches me. He tempts us with this and with that, with this and with that. And guess what? He wants to find out our weakness. He wants to find out our vulnerabilities. For Eve, it was a tree, wasn't it? Good for food, pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise, the Bible says, Genesis 3:6. For Esau, it was a pot of lentils. He was starving to death, and boy, did that food look good. And he sold his birthright for a little bit of soup. For David, it was a lustful eye, was it not? For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver that he was willing to become a traitor to the Christ for. For Peter, it was the fear of his life, was it not? For Simon the sorcerer, it was power and it was control. And for Diotrephes, it was because he loved the preeminence. He wanted to be top dog, even over the apostles. Question, how many of us in here have ever lost a fight against Satan? I saw three raise their hands and the rest of you need to. We've all lost the fight, haven't we? There's always been times when Satan has won the battle. Why? Because it's hard, that's why. It's hard. The Bible tells us, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. And what do? We surrender, don't we? The Bible tells us very plainly to resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. And what do? We yield to the devil. The Bible promises us in every temptation, God has provided a way of escape. And rather than running for the door, we shut the door and indulge in the sin. Why? It's hard. That's why. As I was thinking about this point, I thought, you know, there's something scary about temptation and sin, especially for a Christian. And it's this, we can give ourselves over to sin for so long that guess what? We stop recognizing that we are in a fight for our souls. Isn't that something? I sin and I sin and I sin and I sin, and all of a sudden I just forget. I'm doing battle with the evil one. Why is that? Because my mind gets made up. I'm going to do this. Because my conscience has been hardened, it's seared over. And therefore my sin no longer bothers me. In fact, my sin may appear to be somewhat insignificant. It's not that big a deal. It's not hurting anybody. It's not ruining lives. I quit fearing the consequences. Don't even think about the consequences of my transgression. Or maybe I deceive myself into believing that, you know, God really does understand that I'm just a human and, you know, it's not that big of a deal. He's not that concerned about my sin. Folks, when Satan gets us to this point, he's got us, does he not? Temptation is hard when it comes to living the Christian life. How about relationships? Are they hard? You know, none of us are living out on an island all by ourselves, are we? When you and I entered into the church, we entered into the family of God. And there's only three members of this family who are perfect, and that ain't none of us. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're perfect. Everybody else isn't. There's one body, but there's many, many members, are there not? And relationships can be tough. Personalities collide, don't they? It's funny how you can just see somebody one time and you make up your mind about that person based solely on what? Their personality. Opinions sometimes cross with one another. Individuals transgress against one another, even in the body of Christ. Individuals do not fulfill their responsibilities. Maybe a person doesn't live up to my expectations. I had you put on a pedestal and you didn't quite meet that. Happens, doesn't it? We feel like we are forced to choose sometimes in congregations. Individuals get at odds with one another. And all of a sudden we find in the church there's this side and that side, and you got to be on one side or the other. And each one thinks they're on the righteous side and the other is on the sinner side. Isn't that something? Went into a congregation, followed a split, and it was the most awful thing I'd ever been in my life. Both sides thought the others were a bunch of heathens. And both sides thought they were the right ones. It's unbelievable. It can happen, can't it? We get neglected. Somebody doesn't call me, doesn't send me a card, doesn't visit me. They just don't love me down there. That's what we do. We make up our mind. They just can't stand me. Leaders make decisions that members of the church just cannot stand. Guys, there's all kinds of things that can happen in churches that make it difficult to live the Christian life. And we have a bunch of examples in Scripture where individuals didn't get along, didn't they? Who was David betrayed by? He was betrayed by his chief counselor. Guess what David refers to him as? Mine own familiar friend. Psalm 41 verse 9. Which did eat of my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. That's tough, isn't it? Judas, handpicked by the Son of God, turned on Jesus and betrayed him to the Jewish leaders. Walked up to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed him with a kiss. Unbelievable. Paul and Barnabas, well, those two right there, pillars in the church, are they not? And yet they had a squabble over John Mark. He left them on that first missionary journey when it was time for the second. Paul wanted nothing to do with that man. And the Bible says this, and the contention was sharp between them. I'm glad I wasn't there. Aren't you? You go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and Paul starts writing about two women, Euodias and Synecdoche. Aren't you glad you don't have those names? Hello, sister Euodias. But he has to urge the church at Philippi to help those women, to be united one with another. Something was dividing them. Something had created division between them in that congregation. Does the Bible teach us about relationships? Yeah. Let brotherly love continue. But sometimes it takes a back seat, doesn't it? Hebrews 13:1. The Bible tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But sometimes our things just seem so important, don't they? Philippians 2 verse 4. The Bible teaches us, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4 verse 32. But sometimes others aren't kind to me. Relationships in the church can be hard, and you and I have to remember and listen to what the Bible has to say about how you and I are to treat one another and care for one another in the body of Christ. How about this? The daily grind. Every aspect of life has the daily grind, does it not? These are the things that you do over and over and over and over and over and over. And what? Very good, class. And over. Sometimes we refer to them as the routine, don't we? Well, guess what, guys? In the church, there are some things that are routines, aren't there? What are they? Bible study, prayer, worship, good works, evangelism. Those are things that you and I should be doing over and over and over and over. We do it day in and day out, don't we? But here's what happens. The Christian life gets hard when we get bored with doing those things. And you see people get bored with it, don't you? It's amazing. The things that I'm supposed to do as a Christian become negatives instead of positives. Instead of something that I enjoy, I criticize it rather than enthusiastically participating in it. Oh yeah, we may do the things that we need to do, but we don't do them with any passion. We don't do them with any spirit. We don't do them with any zeal. We just do them, don't we? When the daily grind sets in, here's what you have to do. You've got to get your mind focused on your spiritual man. And that's not easy to do. You see, it's the flesh that is striving to tell us and trying to convince us, trying to get us to believe that, guess what, the Christian life is not really that beneficial to you. It's not that valuable. It's the flesh that would have us to believe that we're just wasting our time doing what we're doing. There's two things that you and I have to do. When this boredom of the daily grind happens, when you and I become kind of disgruntled at the regular things that have to be done in Christianity, number one, we have to mortify the members which are upon the earth. Folks, you've got to put to death the body, the flesh. Paul commands that in Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Paul makes mention of it in Romans 8:13. Had this in a lesson not long ago, but folks, we need to learn this verse. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Ye shall die. But, he says, if through the Spirit ye mortify the what? The deeds of the body, ye shall live. When I get those negative, bad, horrible thoughts about Christ, the church, and His service, die to those things, folks. Get those things out of your mind completely. But secondly, you've got to replace them with something. You've got to renew your mind, and you do that with the will of God, don't you? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Fill your mind with the truth. Put those things to death. I'm not going to think like this. I'm not going to act like this. I'm not going to say these things anymore. And I'm going to commit myself to the precious Word of the living God. Because guess what? There's going to become times when the Christian life is the same old thing over and over and over. Strong opposition. Guys, Christians will always have individuals who will oppose us, won't we? Now, fortunately for us, most of the opposition is going to be pretty mild, isn't it? They laugh at you, they make fun of you a little bit, call you a couple of little sad names that they have no clue what they mean. Occasionally, maybe there's one or two in your circle of friends, your family, and they raise the heat just a little bit as far as opposition is concerned. But, you know, one of these days, we could have fiery opposition, couldn't we? Who would ever thought that a nation like the Roman Empire would try to do away with the church? Who would think that? Honest, good, wholesome people put to death, property taken away, jobs snatched from them, put in prison. It can happen, can't it? And it can happen to us. The early church faced persecution, didn't it? It wasn't long until those 12 apostles were pulled into the Jewish council and they were beaten. Why? Because they were speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason. Acts 5 verse 40. We go just another couple of chapters and all of a sudden a man is taken back in before the council, Stephen, and stoned to death because he boldly preaches the gospel of Christ. The very next chapter, persecution breaks out against the church, does it not? And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Can you imagine? They had to leave their homes, leave their families, scattered throughout the entirety of the region because of persecution. It can happen. Three things to remember. Number one, persecution makes us stronger. Why does gold shine the way it does? Why is it valuable? Because it was put through the fire, was it not? And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. If I'm persecuted, if I have to endure those things, then guess what? I am just like Jesus. If they persecuted you, or me, they will also persecute you, he says. In John 15, 20, notice too, persecution oftentimes opens doors, does it not? That you and I could never open otherwise. Peter gets into a Roman prison and takes the gospel to the praetorium all the way up into the chamber of the king himself. According to historians, even the queen learned something about the gospel of Christ. Unbelievable, isn't it? But persecution makes it hard, especially when it's severe. And here's the last one. Christianity and living the Christian life is hard when others just don't seem interested. Isn't it true? We live in a world today that doesn't really seem that interested in spiritual things, does it? Go out into the world and try to talk to someone about the Bible. Try to talk to them about Jesus. Tell them, try to talk to them about the gospel plan of salvation. And there's zero interest in that. Individuals come and they visit, and guess what? They're not interested in serving. They're only interested in how can the church serve me? And if the church can't serve them, they're gone, aren't they? They're not really interested in living the Christian life. And sometimes we find members themselves not interested enough to truly invest themselves in the work of the church. I'll do as little as I possibly can in order to make it through those pearly gates, or at least that's in their mind. And that creates a burden, does it not, for those individuals who are striving to be faithful? It's an emotional burden. You're concerned about those individuals. It can be a financial burden. If individuals are not contributing to the church the way they ought, then others have to pick up the slack, don't they? It can be a physical burden. What's the old saying? 10 to 20% do 80 to 90% of the work in the church. That means the same ones are doing everything just about. Is that the way God intended for the church to be? Absolutely not. But it happens, and it puts a burden on those who are laboring and working. 2 points. When you and I get discouraged, when we think the Christian life is hard because others aren't participating, folks, here's something you need to remember. The Christian life doesn't always bless us in the here and now. I find it interesting, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What's he telling them to do? Don't give up, don't quit. You keep working just as hard as you possibly can work. Now listen to what he promises. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But guess what Paul's not talking about? He's not talking about the here and now. That verse follows a discussion in chapter 15 of two things, resurrection and a glorified body. My friends, do you want to be raised with the redeemed in the last day? Do you want a glorified body, a body that will never die? A body that is immortal, that will never suffer corruption? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice that first word, therefore, because of everything I've told you, don't you dare quit. How about this one? If we trust God's promises enough, fruit will come. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6 verse 9. We leave the increase to whom? To God, don't we? Yep, living the Christian life can be pretty hard. And that word hard can be somewhat of a relative term, can it not? Because it can be hard from a discipline standpoint. For me to live the way God wants me to live, I have to discipline myself to do that. Don't I? It can be hard from an emotional standpoint. I get upset. I get distraught. I get discouraged. I get lonely. I can't stop. I got to keep being a Christian. It can be hard from a mental standpoint, can it? We just get tired of fighting the battle over and over and over again. And it can be hard from a physical standpoint. I'm tired. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. And I get tired. We can't stop. We can't stop. Rose gardens. Rest and relaxation. A life of Riley. I looked that up just a moment ago. I wonder where that came from. So I know now, you don't. Ha ha. But guess what? None of those things are promised in this life, in this book. Not one of them. You want to know what's promised? A life of service, a life of seeking, a life of sacrifice, a life of sorrow, and a life of suffering at times. Our Lord did promise those things, didn't He? However, if you and I endure to the end, we will reap a bounty of rest, will we not? We'll reap comfort. We'll reap victory. We'll reap joy in the last day. Listen to Peter and what he told his readers. He was writing to people who were going through major suffering. And listen to what he writes to them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now listen to those last words. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. What has he said? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. We have an inheritance, don't we? Incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. If we will remain steadfast and faithful, we are kept by the power of God until the very last day. And my friends, with those thoughts in mind, guess what you and I ought to do? We ought to greatly rejoice, shouldn't we? Christian life is not easy, but it is worth it. Are you not a Christian? You need to be. How sad to die lost, wouldn't it be? If you believe in the Christ, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can put on our Lord this morning. Remember, you rise not as yourself, but you rise a new creature, striving every day to live for Jesus. Dear Christian, is that the way our lives are? Is this the way our Christian service is? Faithful, steadfast, diligent? Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.